I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the passage with which we began this particular study last week and introduced it, really kind of in a sense gave the introduction to the study last week so that we understand what we're looking at as we look at this phrase, in the faith. We see it, that phrase, in verse number 7, but the sentence begins in verse 6, so we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse number 6, verses 6 and 7. The Word of God says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us now here this morning as we take up this truth and begin to look at it more deeply through the New Testament, to grasp it, to understand it, to be encouraged and exhorted on how we are responsible to respond to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we noted last week, throughout the New Testament, and we're not really looking into the Old Testament on the matter, but throughout the New Testament, we encounter the word believe. And that's really the verb form that's usually given about somebody who is doing believing or is not doing believing, unbelief or unbelieving, somebody who needs to believe. When the question was asked of the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" the answer he gave was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You understand, that's the responsibility, the action that's involved. When we encounter the noun form of the word, it's usually given to us as the form faith. Not as often. Now, we use the word in noun form belief. All right? To believe is verb. Belief is a noun form. But through the New Testament, what we find more often as the noun form is the word faith. Belief, faith, synonyms, English synonyms for the same idea. However, when we go through the New Testament, most of the time the word faith has to do with our attitude or our spirit towards something, most often toward God. We're to have faith in God. Amen. We're to have an attitude, a spirit, a heart and conviction of faith, of belief, toward and in and with God. That's generally speaking what we find. But there are a few occasions in the New Testament where we encounter the word the faith, and it's referring to something a little different. We talked about this last week as we went through the introduction. Sometimes the word the faith just specifies the particular spirit of belief that somebody has. The faith of Abraham. The faith of you. Sometimes the word faith specifies a specific spirit of belief in a specific individual, the faith of Jesus Christ. That means that it's not just faith, but it's faith specifically directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He possesses it. There's no faith given to anyone else. It's all in Him. Usually that's worded in the idea of salvation. If we're going to be saved, the entirety of our faith concerning our salvation has to be possessed of, has to be owned by, has to be focused on, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? However, on a few occasions in the New Testament, the faith refers to not so much a spirit of belief, an attitude of belief, a direction of belief, but rather refers to a body of truth. We looked at that last week. Number of passages that reveal that. And it communicates to us the idea that this body of truth can be learned, it can be taught, it can be learned, it is to be held onto with conviction, it is to be obeyed. And actually, that's all bound up in the idea of the truth. We know that the body of truth, according to the New Testament, what would be the body of truth? Help me out here. If you're reading the New Testament and it's talking about the body of truth, that which encompasses the truth, what would it be referring to? Well, the Word of God. all that is taught, all the doctrine of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, that would be the body of truth. Now, the embodiment of truth would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But the body of truth, where we go to find all of the truth that we need for life and godliness, we would find in the Word of God. That's the body of truth. And certainly there are places where Scripture refers to itself as the truth. But on a few occasions, it refers to itself as the faith. And I mentioned last week that the reason for that, when we think of the truth, we're thinking of kind of an object of information. But when we think of it as the faith, we're thinking of a relationship with that information. It's the faith has the idea not just that it ought to be believed, but that I'm the one who should be putting my belief in it. And so when it's referred to as the faith, the body of truth, the Word of God is referred to as the faith. The doctrine taught in the Word of God is referred to as the faith. It's not just emphasizing that it is the truth, but it's emphasizing that it is the truth that I ought to learn for understanding, that I ought to hold with conviction, and that I ought to follow with obedience. In the faith is the idea not just the body of truth, but that I'm walking in that truth. That I've given my heart wholly over to that truth, that it is indeed the conviction of my life. Amen? Now, what does the Word of God teach us about our growth in the faith, about how we're to respond to this in the faith, the body of God's truth found in the Word of God, and how we're to respond to it, how we're to grow in it? Colossians chapter 1 now, turn back one chapter. Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to look at verse number 23. The sentence actually begins in verse 21. There's some controversial truth in verses 21 and 22 for doctrine. I don't have the time and don't intend to focus on that, but we'll read through it. What I want to focus on is a phrase found in verse 23. The Word of God says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." There it's saying that before we were saved, we were alienated, that is, we were separated from God. We were enemies of God. We were so because of our mindset and our behavior. In your mind, by wicked works, we were separated from God both internally and externally, you might say, both by our character and our conduct, because of the wickedness of both. We were separate from God. But through Jesus Christ, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a way to be reconciled with God. Amen? That we who were the enemies of God can be made the, not just friends of God, but be made the children of God. And that's through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." The ultimate objective of this reconciliation is not just that we have a good relationship with God, but the ultimate objective is found at the end of verse number 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So ultimately, those of us who were far off from God, the enemies of God, at enmity with God, ultimately, the objective is that we be reconciled with God, we become His children, and then even beyond that, we grow to the point where we can be presented to God as unblameable, unreprovable, perfect and righteous in His sight. That's the ultimate objective. Now let me ask you, for believers, will that objective be fulfilled? Eventually, it will be fulfilled at the glorification. In a sense, He's referring to our glorification. Romans chapter 8 talks about it when it says, those He called, I believe that word called there is not called with the gospel, but called through faith as the children of God. They're called the children of God. You trust Christ, you're called a child of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What is that? That's being reconciled to God and becoming one of His children. They are justified in the sight of God, they're legally justified and shall be glorified. That's when we're completely and totally conformed to the image of His Son. And that will happen because God will make certain it happens for every one of us. But through the process, from the moment that I trusted Christ and became a child of God, to the moment that I'm presented before God, through that process, God doesn't just want me to get saved and then stay in this condition and never grow here on the earth, and then one day He just has to forcibly glorify me. What He wants is that continually, step by step, I am growing toward that goal. Amen? That's why Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul wrote that through the Spirit of God, as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we see the glory of Christ. And the more that we look into the Word and see the glory of Christ, the more the Spirit of God uses that truth and uses that perspective and that focus on Christ to change us into the same image of Christ's glory, from glory to glory, from one step of maturity to the next step of maturity to the next step of maturity. And that's all done by the work of the Spirit of God here. That's why the book of Ephesians says that God placed in the church, church leadership for the perfecting of the saints, for the saints to do the work of the ministry, for the work of the ministry to bring forth the edifying of the body of Christ, for the ultimate goal that we all come into the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man. That's under the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Unto the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, the Word of God says there. You see, the goal, the objective isn't just get saved. The objective is grow to Christ-likeness. Everybody follow me on this? That's God's objective. That's God's purpose. That's the ultimate goal. And the idea that we're presented that way. Now, it's certainly true, whether we grow here or not, if you're a genuine believer, one day God will make you glorified in His sight. He will make you righteous in His sight. But He wants you now to grow unto that objective so that when Christ presents us, He doesn't just present us as somebody I forcibly made right in your sight, but somebody who was a faithful, a good and faithful servant who grew in faithfulness and righteousness, so I can present Him with for reward, present Him with praise, present Him with honors. You know, Christ wants to do that. But how does that come about? Verse 23. If ye continue in the faith. Now, I don't believe this is teaching us, and this is where the controversy comes in. I don't believe this is teaching us that ultimately our eternity is dependent on whether we continue in the faith. Some teach the idea that you must maintain your walk or you lose your salvation. You don't ultimately get there. I believe that what he's teaching here is that if you continue in the faith, you will grow to the point where when you're presented by Christ, you're presented by Christ with honors. You're presented by Christ with reward. Christ can say, Father, this is a good and faithful servant. But what is the growth process? That's really what I want to focus on. Not the controversy, not the doctrinal controversy. And, you know, we could deal with that in depth a whole lot more, and there'd be a whole lot more scripture to bring to play in that matter. But what I really want to focus on, verse 23, no doubt, is communicating to us how we, right now, if we're going to do it right, will grow unto the objective of Christ-likeness. Verse 23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, what I want to look at here for a moment are two statements, actually three in this passage, that are involved in the idea of in the faith and growing in the faith. This idea, remember, we were far away from God. We were the enemies of God. In relationship, can you get further away from somebody in relationship than being their enemy? I mean, you could be enemy number one, I suppose. We were the enemies of God. But through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, through His shed blood, He made a way for us to be reconciled to God. Faith in Christ as the Savior who died for us, who shed His blood, who rose again. We're reconciled to God. We're made His children. Amen? But from that point forward, there's constantly... How many of you have read through the New Testament at least once in your life? You've read through the entire New Testament at least one time in your life. One of the things you find is all throughout the New Testament, there's a constant encouragement and a constant exhortation and a constant motivation to grow. Not just to be saved and stay. Hey, I'm saved now, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. And, you know, us fundamental Baptists, we believe in eternal security, so it doesn't matter what I do, can't lose it. Everything's good for me. By the way, just let me tell you, everything won't be good for you. You may still make eternity because eternal security, I believe, is taught in the Word of God. But not everything will be good. You don't walk with God, you can certainly expect that there will be a heavy hand of chastening upon you. And I don't care how painful you thought the hand of your parent was when your parent disciplined, the hand of God will be more painful. You can be certain of it. Amen? And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that if you're genuinely a child of God, you will experience His discipline when you don't walk right. You will. If you don't experience that discipline, you're not really a child. But the objective through the New Testament, even those warnings about discipline, the objective throughout the New Testament is to continually encourage us and continually exhort us and continually even correct us of what's wrong in order to motivate us toward spiritual growth. Amen? God doesn't want us to get saved and say, I'm going to heaven, everything's good, I'm just going to sit now. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow up. You find this idea in different terminology everywhere in the New Testament. And here we find it again. There is what we were. There is what happened when we trusted Christ. There is the ultimate objective and goal. But in order to go from here to there, there must be a process of growth. And the process of growth has something to do with in the faith. It has something to do with our relationship to the body of truth that God has given us in the Word of God. What's that relationship? Well, first he says, continue in the faith, grounded. Grounded. You might say, well, the first one he mentions is continue, and that's true. But because of the way the participles are given to us, continue in the faith is founded upon, is built upon, first being grounded and then settled in the faith. And if you're grounded in the faith and settled in the faith, you have the groundwork from which to continue in the faith. And we're going to look at all three of those. But first of all, grounded in the faith. What does that mean? Grounded in the faith. That's the objective that he's given there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded. Grounded has the idea of founded, like a building is founded on a foundation. Or if you're thinking of a plant, like a tree maybe, it's more the idea of rooted. All right? So you're either thinking about, if you're thinking about a building, think about the foundation. If you're thinking about a tree, think about the root system. In order for a tree to be strong, what must it have? Absolutely, what must it have? It must have a strong root system. It must. A tree will be weak in health, or a tree will be weak against the elements, the wind and snows and rains and so forth that come against it, one way or the other. It's going to be weak against the animals. Now, there's other things that can destroy a tree. But if it does not have a strong root system, it will fail. At some point, it will fail. And that's where it all begins for us as believers as well. Now, if we tie this into what we know, and I preached it in just a few weeks ago as we looked at the Sermon on, or not the Sermon on the Mount, the parable of the sower on Sunday evenings. But if we tie that into the idea of the the second ground the Lord talks about in the parable of the sower. You familiar with the four grounds? The first one, the wayside ground. The seed didn't germinate at all there. The seed was eaten by birds. Those are individuals that didn't receive the Word of God, the gospel, and the devil came and does what he does. He darkened their minds so that they would not receive the gospel. And so each time they reject and the seed is taken and the devil works a little bit more work, the harder it will be the next time for them to really grasp the spiritual truth of the gospel and receive it. The third ground is the thorny ground. It has roots, it does fine, it begins to grow up, even begins to show some fruit on the tree or the vine or whatnot. Really, that plant's more not the idea of trees, but more the idea of crops. And it begins to show some fruit, but because the weeds, the thorns, the thistles grow up alongside, and just like is true in the real world ever since sin entered in, so is true in the spiritual world since sin entered in, and that is the thorns and thistles grow faster than the crop plant. That's why you constantly have to deal with the thorns and thistles and weeds and so forth if you have a garden or you do farming, that kind of thing, because they always grow faster, and the growth faster will choke out the plant from bringing forth the fruit for harvest, bringing forth a perfected fruit, a ripened fruit. And the problem there is something that chokes the plant. And by the way, the weeds, how many of you do gardening? I did gardening when I was a child because I was required to. I do not do gardening now because I didn't like it then, and now I get my own choice. You know, when I was a child, I had to obey my parents. It's the requirement of God. But when I became my own man and had my own home, I was able to put my foot down and say, we shall not have a garden. You know, but I know something about gardening because of that. And you know, when the weeds grow up and choke out the plant, one of the things that you need to understand is they don't just choke out the plant on above the ground. Weeds choke out the plant below the ground too, don't they? As they spread their roots and they suck up the nutrients in the water so the plant itself can't get it. But it's the second ground that's really the issue I want to bring to you right now as we think about the stony ground and Jesus' explanation for the stony ground. We say, well, it's because there were stones. Obviously, it didn't have any root. There was no place for the roots to go. Yes, but Jesus indicated that the ground represents the heart of the individual. So if it's a stony ground, that equals a stony heart. And who makes the decision whether your heart or my heart is stony? I do. You do. And what he says is the stony ground problem is that they have not root in themselves. Now, I've tried many times with this parable, and I hope by now most of you have been with me for a while here at the church. Understand the imagery of the parable. The seed is, Jesus said, the Word of God. When a seed goes into ground and germinates, it generates life. That's salvation. Amen? But when it first germinates and generates life, is that where it stops? Is that the objective? Is that it? Is that the objective? No, the objective is fruit for harvest. Amen? So there needs to be growth of the plant. There needs to be roots. How many of you know something about, remember back when you were children, did you do one of those? Let the little plant grow, put the seed in the cup and let it grow and so on. How many of you did it more with a glass type container so that you could actually see what happened under the ground first before what you saw what happened above the ground? And if you have that one when you were in school? All right. Some of them will do it that way. They'll put them in a glass container, put the seed close enough to the glass so that you actually see when the seed begins first to germinate. And then what's interesting is the first few days, there is no plant above the ground, but there is a plant. You know what happens in the first few days? The very first growth after germination is not up. The very first growth after germination is down. A root grows down. And as the roots grow down, it begins to suck up the nutrition and the water necessary for the plant to begin to go up. What's also interesting is the strongest plants generally have more root system down than they have plant above. Have you ever tried to pull out one of those weeds? Looks like it's about this tall, you know, just a single weed. And you grab a hold of it and figure this should come out pretty simple. It's a little nothing, you know. Wesley, come out here. You know, if Wesley can't just pull it out, then we say, go get the backhoe. And by the time you get your shovel in there and you take it out, and you got a root system like this big for a single stalk of weed about this long, right? Root system this huge. You're like, what in the world? Well, that's how plant life works. Right? That's how God created it. And He's using that imagery for us now. And He's saying, your spiritual growth, the same thing. Now, the seed that goes into the ground is actually my heart. The seed that goes into the ground is the Word of God, the body of truth that is the Word of God. To use the terminology of our message right now, the seed that goes into the ground is the Word, the truth, the faith, the body of truth, the faith that I'm supposed to be taking in. And when that seed goes in and germinates and salvation has occurred, there's life, and then it begins to do what? It begins to grow root. The Word of God is that which grows root. Everybody follow me? What grows roots? It's the seed germinates, and the seed that germinated grows roots. That's the Word of God growing root. If you are not allowing the Word of God to take root in your heart, you're ground number two. And you're disobeying this requirement right here. You're not being grounded in the faith. You know, there's a lot of believers in this world today, a lot of believers in America today. I believe there's a lot of believers in fundamental Baptist churches today that are not really grounded. I don't necessarily believe that it's because there's not good preaching and teaching in the churches. Oh, I believe there's a lot of churches that don't have good preaching and teaching. Amen? All across this world, all across this country. But if I narrow to fundamental Baptist churches, and I believe sometimes there's issues even there about the style of preaching and teaching and whether or not it's really focused on spiritual and biblical truth. But I believe there's a lot of good fundamental Baptist churches out there today in our country and across this world where preachers and teachers, and I'm not just talking about the pastor, I'm talking about Sunday school teachers and all other forms of Bible study teaching that's going on where there's real depth of the Word of God, but there's many people in those churches still not grounded. You know why? Because the teacher and the preacher can work from the outside, but the individual has to let the roots go down on the inside. And that's being grounded. A foundation has to be laid. The roots have to go deep. And there is such a thing as a genuine believer who doesn't allow the roots of God's Word to go deep. Now, Jesus told us in the parable, what will happen to those individuals is they'll easily fall away whenever there's persecution, whenever there's tribulation, whenever there's trial, whenever there's some kind of pressure over spiritual matters. You'll find them go away. Because they're not grounded. But brethren, we need to be grounded. Grounded in the faith. But here's the thing. Grounded in the faith. Remember, the faith represents the body of truth. If you're going to be grounded in the faith, what is it that must take root in your heart? What is it that must take root in your heart? This truth right here. If you're not growing in not just your knowledge, remember the idea of in the faith is information or learning to understand. So it's information that you learn to understand, but it's more than that. It's also holding it with conviction. So it's information or truth that you make personally your own with absolute conviction about it. But it's more than that. It's not just learning to understand and holding with conviction, but it is in fact following with obedience. That you are so convinced, you have such deep conviction about the matter, that whatever it says, you will do. And you know, God's Word has a whole lot of information about how to live, doesn't it? This is what the book's about, how to live. There's a whole lot of practical truth in the Word of God on how to live. But you know, our problem is we're not grounded. We're not even learning what it says. Let alone taking hold of it with conviction and following it with obedience. There's not even any grounding. Shame on us. God provided us all that we need. And we don't spend the time to get it in. Right? Shame on us. Some of you say, well, hey, I go to all the church services. I pay attention when the preacher preaches, when the teachers of classes teach. I go to the special meetings. I go to Bible studies. I take all that in. Is that really enough? Is that enough? Well, the answer is no, that's not enough. I could give you illustrations, but no real need. The Word of God's fairly plain on the matter, is it not? That we need to come to the Word every day. We don't have church services every day, but you have every day you could go to the Word. Right? The Bible commands us to be students of the Word of God. I know as soon as I say that, there's a whole crowd of individuals in the room that say, I hated being a student. How many of you liked school? I mean, really, actually did like school. I'm not talking about you liked the athletics. You went to school and you said you liked school just because you wanted to play athletics. Dylan, myself, yeah, you know. No, how many of you actually liked the studiousness, the academic element of school? How many of you liked it? All right, three of you. Some of it. Mom says, depends on what class we're talking about. Dad liked lunch and shop class. You know, they made guns in shop class, so he was cool with that. But, Mom liked some. Okay, let's do that one. How many of you would say, at least, let's say, 75% of the academic classes I liked being in school? One, two, three, four. You had your hand up before. Five, six. I'll put my hand up. Seven. I didn't mind it. But you know what's interesting? Now, this is something I knew in advance. I knew when I did this in advance. Almost in any crowd of people that's mixed company, pretty much average the same number, male and female. You remember when you were in school. You're going to get more hands that are female than you get hands that are male. Now, here's a problem with that. Now, I care about school. If you're my kids, I'm going to care about your schooling. My personal kids, oh yeah. You know, but the fact of the matter is this. We men have the tendency to take that out into the world in our relationship with God's Word, too. We didn't like being students. So we still aren't students. Now, you might say, who cares? I mean, I haven't needed my algebra since I left school. I haven't needed calculus since I left school. I haven't needed history class since I left school. By the way, that's not true. Well, actually, I can tell you, I have needed algebra since I left school. Calculus, you really have to go into some special courses for calculus. But there's good reason to be in some of those courses, and that is because they help to develop your mental thinking processes. But I'm going to tell you this. How many of you speak English? Okay, I got to help some teachers out because Miss Angela was concerned about what I was saying. How many of you speak English? How many of you read English? Okay, every one of you will use English class as an adult. Actually, your lack of ability to read and comprehend can be extremely damaging, not only on the job, but in your Bible study. And, let me tell you another area, in your ability to truly discern good politics from bad. They all use language as a tool. That's what politicians do. They use language as a tool. You don't understand good English? You don't have good English comprehension? They can play you up one side and down the other. History. So what am I ever going to need history for? Because the principle really is true. Two principles that are extremely true about history. History really is not just about all that's happened in the past among mankind. History is actually about all that's happened in the past about God's hand among mankind. Did you know the greatest majority of your Bible is historical information? You know why? Because God's trying to show you that He is at work in the world, and history proves it. Proves it. Number two. Oh, both negative and positive. Both His judgment on the wicked as well as His defense and blessing on the righteous. But number two, history also is very important because the statement is true. It's not biblically stated, but it is a true statement. If you don't pay attention to history, you are very destined to repeat it. And the repetition of history is not usually good, it's bad. These things are important. Certain sciences, it's really about just getting you a taste of it to see whether or not that may be what God wants for you in the future. Some of the sciences I haven't used since I was in school, but I couldn't know that until I became an adult and found out really what God was going to have me do. And you can't know that either, young person. So just to help out the teachers here in the room, all right? But the fact is that some of us, when we're in school, we think about it and say, oh, I don't care about any of that and so on. And we get a view of study. That's really where I was coming to on this. We get a view of study that's extremely negative. And yet we get out in the adult world and God says, I've given you a book to study on how to live. And we refuse to be students. We didn't like it then and we don't like it now and so we don't do it. And we're not grounded. But you know, the beginning of the process of spiritual growth is to be grounded in the faith. Now, what comes after grounding? He says, grounded and settled. Settled means that that grounding, those roots go down, and now there's the beginning of strength. In a sense, if you're looking at a tree already grown, you might call the settling the trunk of the tree. But the settling is as the tree really makes its place. It now has some real ground of conviction. It now has no real intention of moving. It is settled in that spot. How many of you have ever transplanted a tree? Easy when they're about this big. Harder and harder the bigger they get. Why? Because they've gotten more and more settled where they are. Now, some trees are easier than others because some trees have a deeper and broader root system than other trees, and I'm not that familiar with all the different types of trees, but I know that's true. Some trees, it's easy to just kind of go down and take a root system and it's just right there compact. Other trees spread out a lot more, so it's a little harder to accomplish that. But the point I'm trying to get you in the imagery is grounding is that first root system going down and really going in. And then settling is as the tree comes up and really begins to develop its strength. The settling is the strength of the tree. The roots are what produce the strength, but the settling is the observable strength, or we would say in our human view, the observable conviction in the truth. You know, there's a lot of believers that still aren't sure whether or not this, that, or the other thing is right or wrong, and yet the Word of God says some pretty clear things about this, that, or the other. Why are we uncertain about right and wrong when the Word of God speaks about those very subjects? Why do we even have uncertainty? If God's Word says, thou shalt not, or God's Word says, that's an abomination, shouldn't it be easy for us then to know whether it's right or wrong? Shouldn't that be fairly simple? You know why? First, we weren't grounded enough to know what the Word of God says. And second, we didn't become settled in the truth with a conviction that says, if God says it, if God's Word says it, that's it. That's it. If God's word says that's wrong, then I don't care what the rest of the world says. It's wrong. If God's word says it's right and I ought to do it, I don't care if the whole rest of the world's against me. It's right and I ought to do it. You follow me? I'm not talking about individual things, although it would apply to individual things. Now I'm just talking about that conviction of the heart that says, I am settled here. My life, I allowed this to take root in my heart, and now my life, and I don't want to desecrate this, so I'm not actually going to do it. But if I were to step up on top of my Bible, my life now is settled on that spot. Here I stand. A quote from hundreds of years ago, and no, I don't agree with everything that this man held or viewed, but he had a good quote when he said, here I stand, I can do no other. What was he? Well, he had become settled in his convictions. And that's what we need. We need to be grounded in the truth. The only way to do that is start getting it in. Because grounding means the roots go down. We have to get it in. We have to get it in. We have to get it in. And settled means as it goes in, I'm not wavering anymore. It says this, that's my position. It says this, that's my position. What do you believe? Have you ever been questioned on the job or by family or somebody out in the world? You know, what do you think about this? And you tell them, maybe even quote a portion of a scripture, and they say, I'm not asking what the Bible says about it. I'm asking what you think about it. Ever had something similar to that conversation? I have. And my response is, I believe the Bible's absolute truth, so what the Bible says about it is what I think about it. What is that? That's somebody who was first grounded to learn what it is, and second, settled to have real conviction what it says is truth. That's it. And then the third thing that he said here was, continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Once the roots have begun to go down, and by the way, is there ever a time when a tree that's a living, healthy tree stops growing roots? One that's dying might, but a living, healthy tree, does it stop growing roots? No, never. Never stops growing roots. And brethren, if you're going to be a living, healthy believer, you'll never stop growing roots in the Word of God or let the Word of God grow roots in you either. And every new truth you learn from the Word of God, you'll settle in it. Amen? In a sense, it's like that statement. God said it. That settles it. And I believe it. Now, I know the statement is, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And it's really talking about salvation. God gave the gospel, I believe the gospel, that settles my eternity. But somebody who has real conviction will say, God said it, that settles it, and that's why I believe it. Because once God says it, it's settled. Grounded, settled, continue. Continuance means I never quit. I continue to put more roots. I continue to be continually grounded deeper and deeper. I never stop learning. I never stop studying. I never stop meditating in the Word of God. I never stop taking in. I never stop letting it transform me from the inside out. I never stop. I continue. 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 Today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after, a week later, a month later, a year later, to the day I die, the Apostle Paul said, I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. I continue to the end. Continuance means it's not once in a while. Continuance means it's all the time. Amen? Now, I want you to see this, and I'll close with it. It's this passage. There's more I'd like to tell you about in the faith from other passages of Scripture, and we'll look at them in a future week. But the first one is grounded. The second one is settled. The third one is continuing. These are the things that we need to do. Be grounded in the faith. Be settled in the faith. We need to continue in the faith. But look there again at Colossians chapter 1. verses we were in, Colossians chapter 1, and verse number 23. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from, what? The hope of the gospel. Now, many of us might see that, and immediately we say, oh, the hope of the gospel is the fact that I have eternal life and I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, that's part of the hope of the gospel, but that is not the central part of the hope of the gospel that the Apostle Paul is looking at. By the way, that's not actually the central hope of the gospel. That is actually one of the fringe benefits of the central part of the hope of the gospel. That I have eternal life and I'm going to heaven when I die. That's not the central part. That's what we all think. And that's why we get this. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and we don't have any motivation for growth because the rest of this doesn't matter to us. Because we think going to heaven when I die, that's what it's all about. And it's not. It's not what it's all about. Your salvation is not really all about you going to heaven when you die. Your salvation is really all about you having a right relationship with God. That's really what it's all about. Notice this. Catch the phrase, the hope of the gospel. That's an important phrase right here. Which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Who now, speaking of himself, Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. An important verse about suffering for Christ's sake. Verse 24. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. This is the faith now he's talking about, and he's going to give the central core to the body of truth, the faith in which I'm to be grounded, settled, continuing. He's going to give the central core to it. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here it is, which is that you get to go to heaven when you die. Is that what it is? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know that the central core of Christianity is Christ? Did you know that the central core of the Christian walk is Christ? Did you know that the central core of biblical truth is Christ? Did you know that the central core of your growth in godliness is Christ? Did you know that the central core of the gospel is Christ? Did you know that the central core of your salvation from the gospel is still Christ? Did you know that the central core of every step of your growth in your Christian life is all about your relationship with Christ? That's what it's all about. It's what it's always been all about. And it's what it will always be all about. Did you know what makes heaven heavenly? Is Christ. Now, we could say all three persons of the Godhead and we would not be wrong. But everyone following me here? What he's trying to say is what I want you really to be grounded in and settled in and continuing in is the doctrine of your walk with Christ. Because everything is tied to that. Everything. Verse 28. What is the message we preach? Notice he doesn't say at the end of verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which we preach. He says, whom we preach. Warning every man. When you preach Christ and a walk with Christ, there are warnings in that. And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Who's it all about? In Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, that's what I'm striving. That's my whole striving, is to minister Christ to you so that I can preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that I might be able to help everyone grow to be perfect in Christ. That's what the ministry is all about. That is what church ministry is all about. All the other frills are just that, they're frills. That's what it's really all about. And that's in which we need to be grounded, settled, continuing. Because everything else is tied to that. Amen? The whole body of truth is tied to Christ. And our relationship with Christ, our walk with Christ, our fellowship with Christ, our obedience to Christ, our submission to Christ, our love for Christ, our service for Christ. It's all bound up right there. Brethren, there's more. The Word of God gives us more, but here we are, grounded in the faith, which is all about a relationship with Christ. Settled in the faith, which is all about a relationship with Christ. Continuing in the faith, which is all about a relationship with Christ. Now, it's rooted to the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Don't separate your walk with Christ and the truth of the Word of God, because they don't ever separate. That's why it's in the faith, the body of truth, in which you're to walk with Christ. But that's the requirement for us. We can study the subject of faith, but if we study the subject of faith and leave out this aspect of it, we're missing a part that God found very important to teach us. So let's continue in this study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us now. The motivation really communicated here is that we need to be driven with conviction to be grounded more and more in the Word. Specifically, not just to know stuff, but to walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grounded, settled, continuing in the faith. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred to this. In Jesus' name.